بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In keeping with the theme of today's subject matter, and that is the statement in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ يُشَاقَكَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever opposes the Messenger or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam after the guidance has come to him, after the truth has been made manifest to him, and that truth is clear and distinct from what is false, after the person has been introduced and he sees and he understands the truth, and he chooses to go against that way, the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he intentionally goes against that, and he follows other than the way of the believers, and the believers in this ayat meaning specifically the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala went on to say, we would turn that individual to that which he wants, and we will cause him to enter into the hellfire. And what an evil ending that is, what an evil abad that is, what an evil result that is. In keeping with this theme, I want to talk about, as I told the brother who's preparing the tape, a very important topic that is from the way of the believers that many of the people have abandoned and they have turned away from it, and that is giving priority to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving priority to the Quran, giving priority to learning how to read it. Because we have people who are amongst us who have been Muslims now for 3 years, and the Muslim who has been in Islam for 3 years at least, he should have a working relationship of how to pick up that Quran and how to read it. And 3 years is having mercy upon you people, because the Dawah to Salafiyah is the Arham al-Dawah al-Nas. It's the most merciful Dawah to the people. It's the most generous Dawah to the people. People have been in Islam for 3 years and they can't pick up the book of Allah Ta'ala and they can't read it. And you being a non-Arab speaker is not an excuse, just like it's no longer an acceptable excuse that you don't know your religion, because too many books have been made available to all of us in English now, to the point, as you all know, women are translating things from the scholars of Islam. So the person may hide behind that excuse, I'm not an Arab, but then we rehearse and we relate unto you the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, where he said, as our mother Aisha said in Sahih Muslim radiyallahu ta'ala anha, الذي يقرأ القرآن وهو ماهر به مع سفرة الكرام البررة والذي يقرأ القرآن وهو يتطعطع فيه وهو عليه شاق فله أجران. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever reads the Quran and he is an expert in reading the Quran, then he will be raised up yawmul qiyamah with the respected exalted angels. And the one who reads the Quran and he stutters in it and he has difficulty in reading it, he will be of the people who will get a double reward. So there is not an excuse. As you sit there and you look at me, Abdullah, you should find yourself blameworthy for not knowing how to read the Quran. Now, yesterday was Friday, a day in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf on Friday, a light will shine for him until the next week. And I will bet my life and the lives of my children, and I will ransom my mother and father, that the majority of us have not read Surah Al-Kahf yesterday. Some of us because we were busy, others because we were lazy, and yet others because we can't read it. We're just outside of the box. So we want to talk about the importance of giving priority to the Book of Allah as being one of the ways of the people of the past, the Sabil al-Mu'mineen. Before going into the topic though, I have to share with you a hadith, and that's the famous hadith that all of you know about, the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is from the ulama of the Sahabas. This hadith said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh, "Ya Mu'adh," and we know that the Prophet loved Mu'adh tremendously. He said, "Hey Mu'adh," according to this hadith, "when you go to these people that I'm sending you to give them da'wah," when he was going to Yemen, "when you go to these people, if an issue is presented to you, how are you going to judge that issue?" The hadith said that Mu'adh said, "If an issue comes to me, I'm going to judge it by the Book of Allah." The hadith said, Rasulullah said, "And if you don't find the answer in the Book of Allah, what you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to look into the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah." He said, "And if you don't find it in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, what are you going to do?" He said, "I will use my ijtihad. I will make my own effort, and I won't consider what the people say, and I won't worry." The hadith said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after that said, "Alhamdulillah alladhi waffaqa rasoola rasoolillah." All praise is due to Allah who has given the success to the Messenger of the Messenger of Allah. This hadith, as you all know, inshallah, is not an authentic hadith. It's a hadith that is munkar. It's a hadith that we can't use. And many of the people use this hadith in the books of fiqh. And they use this hadith in order to establish that we should look at the Quran first and then the Sunnah in that order. That the Quran first and then the Sunnah. And we know that this isn't an idea that is supported by the proof, nor is it an idea that is Islamic. Why? Because the Quran and the Sunnah are both from Allah, and both of them are equal in their ability to legislate. So if you find the answer in the Sunnah, you take it. If you find it in the Quran, you take it without making any distinction. Allah Ta'ala has preserved the Quran, and just as He preserved the Quran, He preserved the authentic Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have the other hadith that everyone knows about, and that is the statement that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said. Kitab wa mithluhu ma'a wa yushiku an yattaqiya rajulun ala arikatihi fayaqul ma wajadtum fi kitabillahi halalan fahilluhu wa ma wajadtum fi kitabillahi haraman fahrimuhu. He said, "Verily I have been given the Quran and that which is like the Quran. And the time is about to come where the man will present himself and he will say, whatever you find in the Quran halal, make it halal. And whatever you find in the Sunnah halal, make it halal. Whatever you find in the Quran halal, make it halal. And whatever you find in the Quran haram, make it haram." He told us about those people who are going to come and they will reject the Sunnah. But this hadith, we're mentioning it now just to show that the Quran and the Sunnah are equal. They are both equal, and the person who thinks or feels that one is less or more than the other, he has deviated from the way of the people of the past. Now I need you brothers to concentrate now. And I know most of you are tired. This authentic hadith that establishes that the Quran and the Sunnah are equal, even though that is the case, it was the way of the people of the past that they used to start off with, taking care of the Quran before they got into the details of the Sunnah. Before they gave themselves the study of the fiqh, the study of the hadith, the study of any other language. And where does that come from? It comes to us from the other authentic hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, and the authority of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, who told us about that long hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied some of the things that were going to be happening today. And it's a long hadith, but we'll only take the part that is pertinent to what we're talking about. He said, حَدَّثَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَا حَدِيثَيْنِ وَإِنِّي قَدْ رَأَيْتُ أَحَدُهُمَا وَأَنَا أَنْتَظُرُ الْآخَرِ حَدَّثَنَا أَنَّ الْأَمَانَ نَزَلَتْ فِي جَذْرِ قُلُوبِ الرِّجَالِ ثُمَّ عَلِمُوا مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ ثُمَّ عَلِمُوا مِنَ السُّنَّةِ ثُمَّ حَدَّثَنَا عَنْ رَفْعِ الْأَمَانَةِ He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about two hadith. I've seen one of these incidents happen, and I'm still waiting for the other one. He talked to us and he told us that the amana was sent down from the sky and was placed into the hearts of the people, meaning the companions. And then they learned the Quran. And then they learned the sunnah. And then he went on to tell us about the importance of the amana. The Hafiz of al-Islam, the scholar Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he said, in this hadith is the clear proof that the companions used to be of the people who used to learn the Quran first, and then they used to learn the details of the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So understand this point, Ikhwan, so no one leaves here misunderstanding what we're saying. The Quran and the sunnah are equal. Both of them are from Allah. Both of them have the ability to legislate. And Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, he said if the man was left alone with the sunnah and the other one was left alone with the Quran, the possessor of the sunnah will be able to practice Islam better than the possessor of the Quran. They're equal though, both of them. So the people who call themselves the Quraniyun, they are in fact the most lionest of people. They themselves recognize that they're lying. You cannot practice the Quran without the sunnah. So they're equal. But in spite of that, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to learn the Quran first, and then they used to learn the details of the sunnah. There's a famous scholar by the name of Al-Imam Al-Maymuni Al-Baghdadi. He was a student of Al-Imam Ahmed. He said, I asked Abu Abdullah, Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Al-Imam Ahmed has the titles of the Imam of Ahl Sunnah. Why? Because of his position in defending the Sunnah when other people were running away, hiding behind rocks. When other people were making hijrah in order not to be tried. He stood up in front of Al-Maymun, Al-Ma'mun, the oppressive Khalifa, and he stood his ground and he supported the Sunnah. When the fitna was finished and he died, they called him the Imam of the people of the Sunnah because of his love for the Sunnah. The scholar Ali al-Madini, another tremendous scholar in al-Islam, he said to al-Imam Ahmed, in making a dua for him, O Imam, sabbataka Allah ala al-Islam. O Imam, may Allah establish you on al-Islam. Al-Imam Ahmed said to him, wala tansa sunnah. And don't forget to say the sunnah. Al-Islam is the sunnah. Al-Islam is the Quran and the sunnah. But to show the people how much he loved and how much he was upon the sunnah, he said to Ali Madini, don't forget to say and establish me upon the sunnah. I learned that from our Sheikh Ali Hassan al-Halabi. One time I was sitting with the Sheikh and we were eating and we were talking. He said something that pleased me and I said to him, may Allah establish you on al-Islam, ya Sheikh. He said, Abu Usama, don't forget to say what sunnah. I said, a sunnah is from Islam. Then he told me the story about Ali Madini and Al-Imam Ahmed. The point is, Al-Imam Ahmed was a person who loved the sunnah. Everything you saw about him, when he got up, assalamu alaikum, he left. When he came back, assalamu alaikum. Everything when you see him, you saw the sunnah. In every aspect, if he wanted to drink, sat down. Everything, not just selective things, everything. To the point that if Al-Imam Ahmed said a certain way, the people would come to him and say, is that from the sunnah? Al-Imam Ahmed had the description of being called Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith. The Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith. Only 10 people have that name. Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith is the highest level that a man could be described as being one of the true narrators of the hadith. The point is, this scholar Maymuni, he came to Imam Ahmed. He said, Ya Abu Abdullah, O Abu Abdullah, my son, what is most beloved to you as it relates to my son? What is most beloved? That I teach him the Quran first or the Hadith? Al-Imam Ahmed said to him, no, instead, teach him the Quran first. He said to him, should I teach him all of the Quran before he goes to study the Hadith? He said, yes. Teach him all of the Quran before he goes to the Hadith, if that is possible. For verily, if he reads the Quran when he's young, he's going to persevere in it later, and it will help him to study the Hadith. This is the fiqh and the understanding of Al-Imam Ahmed, who, as I said to you previously, the Imam of Ahl Sunnah. The Imam who used to say, ثَبَّتَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَالسُّنَّةِ. The man who was Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. So if his level of loving the Sunnah was that great, we still didn't cause him to neglect the haq of the Quran. He said, what? Teach your son the Quran, all of it if you can, for verily the Quran, if he learns it, he'll persevere in it, and on top of that, he'll do what? He will, inshallah, be able to understand the Sunnah. The other scholar in Al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Fadl, he said that his grandfather told him. His grandfather said, when I was young, I said to my father. Muhammad ibn Fadl, another tremendous scholar of Al-Islam, who lived in the 400s, he said, my grandfather said to me, when I was young, his grandfather said to him, I asked my father, oh father, please give me permission to go study the Hadith with Qutayba ibn Sa'id, the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Nasa'i and Abu Dawood and Al-Bukhari. Give me permission to go study with Qutayba ibn Sa'id. If the man was worth his weight in salt, and he was living at that time, and he didn't study from Qutayba ibn Sa'id, he was nobody. Can you imagine someone in Philadelphia right now, when you meet him for the first time, you see how he prays, he's Salafi alhamdulillah, his kalam is Salafi alhamdulillah, and you say to him, listen, I have a tape of Abu Muslimah. He say, who? Who? You say, what, you never heard of that name before? You start to wonder, where this brother been? If Al-Imam al-Bukhari was living now, and we didn't go, someone says that he's Salafi. You say to him, yeah, you have to get the book about prayer, Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani. He said, who? What? You have to, where you at? You may be Salafi, but you out there in the mountains somewhere. Where you living? People who live way out in Arizona, somewhere like that, you can accept that from them, but certain places, that's not acceptable. So he wanted to go study with the Sheikh Qutayba ibn Sa'id. He said that his grandfather said to him, my father said to me, first memorize the Quran. His grandfather said, so he memorized the Quran. He went to his father again and said, let me go now. He said, now read the Salat of Tarawih with the people so that he can get the Quran on his belt. He led Salat of Tarawih with the people. He said, at the 8th day, my father came to me and said, now I give you permission to go and study with Qutayba ibn Sa'id. To show again, Ikhwan, the clear proof that those people of the past, they used to start with the Quran. Yesterday, when I was with my companion and my brother, Abu Abdul Alim, I printed some statements from his computer about some of the scholars who you people should know. To give you another example and indication of the importance of what we're talking about and what they used to believe and what they used to do. I want to read these three statements to you, and I need you brothers to listen to them and to concentrate to show how these scholars were. And these people who I picked here, women have not given birth to people similar to them since they were born. There's no mother who has given birth to children who were like these people since they were born and they died. The first scholar is Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi, who has a book that he wrote. He has many books, but one of the main books that he wrote is called Tariq Baghdad, the history of Baghdad. He wrote a book in which he wrote the biography of every single scholar that came to Baghdad, no matter where he came from. And he will give you a detailed biography of his life. So anyone you want to know, if you know he was in Baghdad, you go to this book if you want to know what's his position in Al-Islam. Khatib al-Baghdadi wrote that from his mind. It has about 40 volumes. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, who died in the year 463, he said, it is fitting for a student of knowledge that he begins with the memorization of the book of Allah, since it is the greatest of the branches of knowledge and that which should be placed first and given precedence. That's the statement of Al-Imam Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi. The other scholar, Ibn Abdul Barr. Ibn Abdul Barr was the premier scholar of the madhab of Al-Imam Malik. He wrote a book called At-Tamheed, which explains all of the hadith and the muwatta of Al-Imam Malik. Every single person who was Maliki, he owes his life and his Islam to what this man did. But unfortunately, the people of the Mazahid, they don't know about the ulama of their Mazahid, nor do they know about the books of their Mazahid. So many times the positions that they take it because this is what my father did. It may not even be the opinion of the Imam. And Imam Ibn Abdul Barr was from Spain. He said, and he died in 463, like Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi. He said, seeking knowledge is of levels. Going out to get knowledge is of different levels. And it is of different stages that should not be skipped over. If you want to get knowledge, Akhi Salim, and you don't know Arabic yet, is it sensible, not knowing Arabic, that you're going to try to study a science like Usul al-Fiqh, where the understanding of Arabic is, what can we say? You can't study a Usul al-Fiqh without having some type of understanding of Arabic. He said that the knowledge is of levels and branches, and these different stages should not be skipped over. Whoever skips over them altogether, then he has overstepped the path of the companions and those that followed them. Whoever deliberately takes a path other than this has seriously deviated. So the first knowledge is memorization of the book of Allah and seeking to understand it. So in trying to get the knowledge of learning how to read the Quran, obviously it becomes wajib upon us to learn something about the Arabic language. And some of you brothers may sit there and you may say to yourselves, I may not ever speak Arabic in my life fluently. That may be the case, but that shouldn't be a deterrent from stopping you from going to those baby classes, alif, ba, ta, sa, so that you can ultimately put those words together, so that you can pick up the Quran and you can read it. I've sat with brothers who know the Arabic alphabet. When you sit with them and they're reading the Quran, they're finding difficulty reading the Quran, but they know the language, they know the letters, they can identify them. When they're making mistakes, it's clear it's just a case of practice. If he keeps on practicing, before he knows it, he can pick up the Quran in any verse and read it from anywhere. So of course, in getting the knowledge of the Quran, we have to know some basics of the language. The last statement, Ikhwan, is the statement of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Even though Al-Imam An-Nawawi had some problems in his aqidah and some of the positions that he took, we still love and honor Al-Imam Nawawi because he was from the people of Hadith. And the circumstances at his time forced him to take those positions. And we ask Allah ta'ala to make him of those scholars who will get one reward for making the mistake, and two rewards for getting it right. He was the one who explained Sahih Muslim. All of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, he explained it. And if you were to read the book, it's beneficial. Just stay away from those hadith that talk about the aqidah. And Imam Muslim was an imam of the sunnah. And in his book, Kitabul Iman, you can see that he was an imam of the sunnah with the proper aqidah. Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala came and explained away a lot of that stuff. So we ask Allah ta'ala to forgive him. He said, the first thing he should begin with is memorization, yarhamakallah. The first thing he should begin with is memorization of the mighty Quran, which is the most important of the branches of knowledge. And the companions and those that followed them did not use to teach hadith or fiqh except to one who had memorized the Quran. When he has memorized it, let him beware of preoccupying himself from it with hadith, fiqh, or other things, to the extent that it leads him to forget anything of the Quran or makes that likely. Now I look at my brothers in Islam and I find that many of you have a lot of the books in your library, alhamdulillah, that have been printed. Many of you are reading those books, and some of us are not reading those books. that I don't find the people having the concern to acquaint themselves and to connect themselves with that Quran that Allah Ta'ala has sent down. And this is a problem. So therefore, we're going to tell you some things that you can do to help you to reacquaint yourselves with the Quran and to prioritize the Quran. The very first thing that I have to say to you brothers concerning this issue, and you are my brothers who are non-Arab speakers, all of us are Ajam, non-Arabic speakers. Whoever wants to learn how to read the Quran, it is absolutely necessary and obligatory upon him to read the Quran on someone who knows the Quran. Preferably a person who is knowledgeable, not just someone who knows how to read himself, or an Arab who knows the language. Preferably a person who is an expert in the Quran. And of course, the people have expertise on different levels. But you should search out the person who you know in your area to go there and to learn the Quran from that person. That's how Allah made it with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He just didn't send down the Quran to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and left it at that. Every single Ramadan, Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he used to rehearse with the Prophet the Quran. And that's the meaning of the statement in the Quran when Allah Ta'ala said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّكَ لَتُلَقِّي الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ لَدٍ حَكِيمٍ عَلِيمٍ التلقي. He said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, verily you take the Quran from one who has hikmah and he is wise, he is knowledgeable. حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. This word التلقي means what? You're sitting there right now, if we were given a lesson in fiqh, and I'm saying to you what I'm saying and you're writing it down, that's called a talaqqi. To sit with the person in the Quran, to read it, and he corrects you, this is called a talaqqi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to have this with Jibril. And then in the year that he was about to die, Jibril came down two times. He rehearsed the Quran with him twice in the month of Ramadan to make sure that it was memorized, everything was where it was supposed to be. The companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummu Atiyah, she said, I memorized Suratul Baqarah standing behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if you wanted to hear me recite it, I'll recite it just like he recited it. They said, we want to hear you recite it, because they used to kind of look down at the women sometimes. Fatima bint Qais, she was divorced three times by her husband. After being divorced the third time, the husband doesn't have to pay for her. No nafaqa and no money for her second. He doesn't have to take care of her, nor does he have to pay for her housing. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Khalifa of Abu Bakr, who was the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar ruled that a man who divorced his wife three times, he had to still pay. Fatima bint Qais heard about that. She came to Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anhum. She said, Ya Umar, verily my husband divorced me three times. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he didn't have to pay anymore. Umar said in front of the people, hey, should we take the statement of a woman who doesn't know whether she memorized or forgot, or leave what we know to be true? Fatima bint Qais said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the truth is with me. And that was right, the truth was with her. So they used to be kind of weary whenever the woman had something to say, unless it was Aisha or someone like that. Ummu Atiyah said, I memorized Suratul Baqarah behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to hear me recite it, I'll recite it for you. They said, we want to hear it. She recited it, stopped where he stopped, elongated where he elongated, with the tajweed and all of that. And they said, MashaAllah. Now can you imagine, the woman couldn't read or write memorizing Suratul Baqarah? The point that we're trying to make here is, she got it how? From a talaqqi, hearing it in salah, standing behind him, which is proof that the women used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So ikhwan, if you want to read and learn how to read the Quran correctly, go and find a brother who knows the Quran. It's imperative, or you're going to be saying غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. That transliteration, do it at the beginning, but you have to get away from that eventually. The second thing, ikhwan, is at-tadarruj, to gradually go about learning the Quran. This knowledge of al-Islam is knowledge. The knowledge is going to give back to you a little bit compared to what it has to offer. So if you try to jump into the ocean of knowledge and absorb it all up, it's going to do what? It's going to absolutely crush you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the Quran in piecemeal. He wasn't given the Quran at one time. He was given it here and here and here and here, so as to what? To establish his heart and to make it easy to memorize. So the man who wants to go about reading the Quran, he sets up for himself a schedule in which he tries to learn a little bit at a time. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhuma, the man who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even more than Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I can read the Quran in one night, in one salah. Wallahi, that's, I can't imagine. I can read all of the Quran in one night, in one salat. That's how much I want to get next to Allah. I'm trying to get to Jannah. I know that you're the truth. My life before Islam was like this. Now I want to get to Jannah. And I understand that in Jannah is what no eyes have ever seen, and what no ears have ever heard, and what has not been contemplated by the human being. I want to get to Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was Ra'ufun Rahim with the believers, told him, don't do that. If you have to, you're like that, you have that ability, read it in 10 days, 7 days. Whoever has read the Quran in less than 3 days, he has not read the Quran. The point here is that the person does what? He doesn't go into the Quran like that. It's too much for you. That's the book of Allah. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala spoke that Quran. Musa asked Allah, manifest yourself so that I can see you. Never will you able to handle that, Musa. Show me some sign. The sign on the mountain caused Musa to fall out. The people are not able and capable to absorb any of the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that Allah, that's with Allah, we can't handle it the way we are. That's why you see him yawm al-qiyamah in the Jannah, when the ahkam and the issues are different. In the hereafter, everything is different. It's not like here. The tooth of the kafir and the hellfire is like the size of Uhud. It's different. It's not like here. So this is the speech of Allah Ta'ala. You can't read the book of Allah like that. Too much for you. Don't try to learn it like that. Have mercy on yourself, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one makes things difficult on himself in this deen except that the deen will overtake him. Too much that you can do. Easy, Salim, Salamakallah. Everything is in moderation in the religion of al-Islam. So we approach the Quran with a tadarruj, with gradualization. The other thing, ikhwan, and this is really a very important issue, is that you brothers who want to read the Quran and memorize the Quran, you will be advised to read the Quran from one mushaf. To memorize the Quran from one mushaf, like the one from Medina, that green one. That if you look in the back of that book, some bona fide scholars of this dawah got together and they printed that Quran. And they gave some speech in the back of some of the special qualities of that particular print. But use any print that you want. The point is, it will help you when you're reading and you're trying to record what page you're at or where you're at. You look at that one mushaf and it becomes easy for you to remember where you should be. And the last thing that I want to mention here, and there are other things, inshallah, we're going to let the brother come out, Imam Abu Muslima, is those people who want to read the Quran, those people who want to memorize the Quran, they have to make it their business to be of the people who have some fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala told his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اتق الله يعلمكم الله. Whoever fears Allah, he ordered them, fear Allah and Allah will teach you. Fear Allah and have this taqwa and Allah will teach you. You want to learn, you want to become a person who wants to raise off of yourself ignorance, memorize the Quran, fear Allah, increase your taqwa of Allah, Allah bring about the circumstances where it becomes easy for all of us to learn how to read the Quran. He'll put the barakah in your efforts. All of us have efforts, but some of our efforts don't have the barakah. The barakah means what? The Prophet ﷺ used to make dua for the people of Medina, and he used to ask Allah, Allahumma barik lana fi muddina. Oh Allah, bless us in our mudd. A mudd is when you take a handful of something and you have it in your hand. A sa' is when you take four of those. Handful of raisins. Four is a sa'. One handful is a mudd. The Prophet ﷺ was so concerned about his community's dunya and hereafter, he made that dua. Oh Allah, bless the mudd of the people of Medina and the sa'a of the people of Medina. The barakah means what? If you were living in Medina and you were to take one handful of grapes or one handful of raisins, that handful in Medina is double the portion of that handful here in Philadelphia. The barakah means that it has double the portion. That's the meaning of barakah. It has double the portion. Some people may say, man, a handful is a handful. Not another Islam. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to travel at night. For verily, the earth folds up when you travel at night. It's the same hour. Going from here to New Jersey right now is going to be the same time that you go at 10 o'clock tonight. But wallahi, the Prophet told the truth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you took that trip at night, you're going to get there before the time. And not because there's not traffic out there, but because the earth folds up, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those are the affairs that with Allah Ta'ala. So that's the barakah. So you, Ya Abdullah, you are the person who's thinking about taking out another wife. You have one job, 9 to 5. It doesn't allow you to see your wife right now, because there's no barakah in the time. You're involved in everything but, you know, the right thing. How are you living? There's no barakah. When you make the taqwa, Allah Ta'ala gives you the barakah in your money. It starts stretching. You start saying, wow, not only am I taking care of the bills, but I'm saving some money. So this is the meaning of the barakah, and that barakah, that double portion, comes with the people tightening up the bolts in the schools. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let us leave this place except that we have resolved ourselves once again to give priority to the Quran, to reading the Quran, memorizing the Quran, contemplating the Quran, respecting the Quran, coming to know the Quran. I don't know if you brothers know, those of you who are maintainers of little children, it would be worthy of someone coming up here and talking about a lesson, the way of the people of the past, the companions, the way of the believers, paying attention to the children that they had. That's a worthwhile topic. I don't know if you brothers know that those people who have children and they sit down with their children and they buy their children books. Your child is 6, 7, 5, 4. If you were to sit down with that child before he went to bed and you were to read those books of Dr. Seuss, or any book, and you made your children those people who are hearing stories and in this literature, it has been proven that children who are read to when they're young, academically, they do better than children who were not read to when they were young. So we have the perfect thing in the Quran for the husband, the father, to sit down with his children after giving them a bath, after preparing them for bed, 15 minutes, 30 minutes to read, not necessarily from the Quran, or to tell him the story of Yusuf and his brother, to tell him the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, to tell him the story of the Dawah of Isa. Not only are you giving him information about his religion, and you know the mind of the child is open for, he wants to imagine, he sees himself there. And you know, you add your salt and your pepper and your hot sauce to it. Wallahi, if we were on the scene with Musa, we would have did this and we would have did that. And that really encourages your child. So not only, ikhwan, will it reconnect our children to the book of Allah Ta'ala, but it also is a way that the man can do what? He can solidify his ranks as it relates to his tribe and bring his people closer together. We ask Allah Ta'ala by His greatest name, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, to give us the good in this life and the next life, to make us of those people who are truthful in word and deed, and to make us of those people who are sincere. sincere seekers of the truth. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم. So I'm going to take questions. All this time, I thought you were wishing. All of this time. We'll take some questions until the administration, the people will tell us. Sareen, tafadda. No, I thought he was wishing.
What's the correct method of establishing
from the middle?
From the
middle. There's no hadith telling us what to do. There's hadith that say, start from the right are not authentic, and the hadith that say start from the middle are not authentic. You can find them in the book Al-Musannaf to Ibn Abi Shaybah and the other book Al-Musannaf to Abdul Razak Al-Sana'ani. Those two books are really books that concentrate on the asar of the companions. What did the companions used to say and do? So they brought some statements of the companions of what they used to do. So if the person starts from the right or the middle, there's nothing wrong with that. And each position has a proof. You start from the right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha said, كَانَ يَعْجِبُهُ وَالتَّيَمُّمْ بِأَمُورِهِ كُلِّهَا. He used to like starting from the right in all of his things. فِتَرَجُّلِهِ وَتَنَعُّلِهِ. He used to like doing that when he used to comb his hair, when he put on his shoes, when he put on his thobe. He used to like the right. So if the person starts from there, لَا بَأْسَ بِهِ inshallah. If you started from the middle, there are proofs. اِهْدِنَا صَرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Take us in the middle course. Allah orders us to give the sadaqah. Don't be of the people who give all your money, and don't be of the people who their hands are up to their neck. In the middle course. So Islam comes and you read from the beginning of the Quran to the end, it's telling us to be of the people in the middle. The majority of the people though are on starting from the middle. But if someone starts from the left anything, I don't know of any proof that would make that haram and not permissible. Okay. And being soft and kind to the people. I believe that softness and kindness comes when, first of all, Allah just blessed the person to be like that. He just has good social skills. He knows how to deal with people. Or he's a person who sees the favor of Allah upon him and he remembers his position, so he has mercy upon the position of the other person who's not in that position. So he's thanking Allah for what he gave to him through his actions by being kind and nice to the other people. By being kind and nice to the other people. Also, the person who wants to practice Islam, you don't have a choice if those ayahs are true. It is not befitting for a believing man and believing woman if Allah and His Messenger decide in affair to have any say-so in that affair. And by your Lord, they do not believe until they cause you to judge in their case, and they don't have any problems with what you say. All of those ayahs leave you no choice except to be nice to their people. Why? Because that's how the Prophet was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he said Mu'adh ibn Jabal to the people, he said to Mu'adh, also to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Bashira wa la tunaffira, yassira wa la tu'assira. Give good tidings, you two, when you go out there, and make things easy for those people. And don't be hard, and don't run the people away. So it comes with really development. The man was in Jahiliyyah or something, he was just a tyrant, a terrorist. He comes into Islam, he has to really work on himself and be of the people. Naam Ya Akhi.
Our leniency with them, or our kindness to them when they first come into Islam, is it limited to simply, should we simply just admonish them of what they're doing in a very different way and just let them know that such and such a thing that they're doing is not something that we can do? And then should we leave it at that and eventually work on the thing to change, or should we carry out?
I think when we start to really work on ourselves first and just try to bring out the best that you have to offer, that Na'im has to offer, that all of the brothers, you can put it in a pill, you can package it, and it's given to you and you know what to do. Never. Because every situation is different and the answer is going to be relative to that situation. Every situation is going to be like that. But if we looked at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have people who are with him who used to do some crime, but we don't see him going off on it. But then other people used to do things and he would go off on it. The man would come to the masjid drunk with khamr in his beard. Not one time, two times, come a number of times. And the Prophet ﷺ would say to the people, no, don't have shaitan, very loves Allah and his messenger. The lady made the zina, came to him, purify me. Oh, you nasty, when it was stolen, you put her iman, and the people of iman in Medina, her scale would be more than those 70 people, or the people of Medina. So many examples. Then we have the man who had the gold ring on, where the Prophet ﷺ took it off of his finger forcibly and threw it on the ground and said, you want to wear a finger through the hellfire? So that was harsh. So it's going to be relative, Akhi. It's going to be really how the person's heart is, who's ordering with what to do right and who's preventing what to do wrong. You have a child. Your child does wrong. There are sometimes your child really deserves that you get in his case. But for some reason, you find it in your heart, no, I'm not going to hit him. I'll hug him this time. Try to talk to him. Then there's other times where, you know, you get with him. So it's going to be relative. But the general rule is rahmah, mercy with the people. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. Not everyone is on the same level. But then there's those sins where you just have to take a position. I'm not going to catch my wife doing something like that, and then I'm going to have some rahmah on her. Going to be an ignited fire. A certain thing. An ignited fire. You ever felt, you know, some of those people, OD and stuff like that, you know, when he was out there, you give him a hot foot, put the matches in his foot, you light it in a hot foot. Can you imagine a hot foot? It'll bring you back, huh? It'll bring an OD back, a hot foot. An ignited fire on somebody. But it's going to be relative. Now we only have a few more minutes. Now, Sheikh.
Yeah,
so offensive. If the woman knew the rights of the woman over her, she would lick the wound of her husband. The pus from the wound of her husband. The tremendous hadith. The tremendous, she doesn't have anything to say after that. Right, that hadith is authentic in the adab al-mufrat of al-imam al-Bukhari as well as al-Tirmidhi. If you have in English, Mishkat al-Mufadih, it's in there as well in English. Another thing I have to remember, I have to remind you guys, I looked up that hadith in the adab al-mufrat that's been translated by al-Bukhari. It's been translated recently. It's a hardcover book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, by Imam al-Bukhari. The person who translated that book, based upon that one hadith, is an ignorant person. So if you read that book, take it with a grain of salt. You have to get someone who knows the Arabic who can read it for you, because the way he translated that hadith, it's clear that that person wasn't referring back to the explanations of any hadith, nor does he have a good understanding of Arabic. Because some of the mistakes that he made in that hadith alone are hard to excuse. Now, هذا وهذا وهذا. And that hadith, I'll tell you later, inshallah. This is a question.
No, that's not a question. I'll tell you.
Okay. 1, 2, 3. And that's... The hadith is the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If any of you prays, then let him move and pray somewhere else or talk before you pray the next salah. So if you pray now, don't get up, don't pray your next prayer until you say something. Assalamu alaikum, how you feel, you alright? Or you move to the next spot. One of the reasons for that, no doubt, is that the earth will bear witness for you, Yawm al-Qiyamah. Surah to what? Surah to, إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرج إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأخباء إذا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أخبارها بأن أثقالها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ تحدث الناس نعم سورة الزلزال that the earth will bear witness on you إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها ها الله أكبر نعم this better than that and this is it inshallah Now, as for the first part of the question, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approached by the companion by the name of Ibn Abi Uthman al-Aas. He said, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ حَالَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الصَّلَاةِ فَيُلَبِّسُهَا عَلَيَّا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إن ذاك الشيطان يقال له خنزب فإذا وجد أحدكم ذلك فيلتفل على يساره ثلاثة وليستعذ بالله. That companion came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, Ya Rasulullah, when I get in my prayer, the shaitan comes to me and he comes between me and my prayer and he messes up my recitation. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, verily that's a shaitan. His name is Khanzib. His name is Khanzib. If any of you find this happen to him, let him turn to his left and let him spit three times and seek refuge in Allah from him. So, that shaitan that comes to you in your salat and he be messing with your salat and everything like that, his name is Khanzib. The scholars of Islam said, based upon that hadith, when you forget the Qur'an or ayat from the Qur'an, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't say that I forgot such and such and such a thing. Don't say, he used to not like you to say, I forgot this ayat and I forgot this ayat. We forgot this, we forgot that. He said, but to say that he has been made to forget. I guess that's how you can translate it. So that shaitan comes to the person who is responsible for making him lose the salah or that thing based upon the fact that he's not rehearsing or revising or whatever. So if that's the case, he has to make him an organized method of going and rehearsing over what he's trying to learn. An organized method. And try his best to read. And one of the best ways to keep what you got is to read it over someone or to read it in your salat. Like Surah Al-Fatiha. We never forget it. Why? We read it all the time. As for the other issue of learning and stuff like that, people just have to do the best that they can with this Arabic. After this, Ikhwan, they gave me a sign now. I want to reach out to all of you. You all know that we have come here right now in support of the masjid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Allah ta'ala has blessed the brothers, all of us, and that he made it easy for us to acquire this building. The building has some responsibilities, and those responsibilities entail us taking this job and this task on our shoulders in order to enhance the physical structure of the masjid and to do the things that we have to do. So now we want to reach out to all of you. We want to reach out to all of you at this time to begin to give out of the kindness of your heart from that which Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with. Keeping in mind that the monies that you give in the cause of Allah, never, ever, ever will they be deficient. And try to purify your niyyah. And try to purify your niyyah.
I'd like to give $100 for Germantown Masjid, inshallah, and see if somebody help us and match that.
So,
this thing on the road.
Please give what you can give, inshallah.